The thought today, the question today is, what does it take to have a great church? Right? If you read the book of Acts, the early church, they had the power of God upon them. They were witnessing and seeing souls saved and preaching the gospel and being persecuted, and they just kept going. They just kept going. So I'm going to read a few verses here, starting in Acts chapter 2, and verse number, at the end of the chapter there, in verse number 41 down to the end of the chapter there in Acts chapter 2. Start here in verse number 41. Verse 41. And just so you get the gist of it here, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had come. And they had been in the upper room praying 10 days. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They go out and Peter preaches a message. Okay. And 3,000 souls get saved on one message. Amen. And so we'll pick this up here at the end of that. It says here in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word," they were saved. They heard the gospel. They got born again. They trusted Christ as their Savior. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they," those that got saved, those that were born again, listen, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." And they, remember, those that got saved, those that were born again, "and they continuing daily," get that, "continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness in singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Sounds like a great church, doesn't it? So how can we have a great church like that? What does it take to have a great church? We're going to look at that here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we are grateful again to be here. Lord, I am grateful for your word, the grateful truths of your words, Lord. And we look at this here as an example, Lord. This just wasn't an event that happened on the day of Pentecost. This is something that can happen right here today. And so, Lord, I pray you use me here today. I pray you fill me with your spirit. I pray, Lord, you give me boldness to preach your word. And I pray, Lord, everybody here will seek your power, seek your spirit. Lord, to live a life like these people here in the early church, Lord, that we can go out and be a witness, and Lord, we can continue daily the things that you say to do. Lord, help us now as we look at your word, and we'll give you the glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what does it really mean to have a great church? What is a great church? What does it look like? Is it even possible to have a great church in here in 2025? Now, when we hear the word great, what do you think of? Right? We may think of impressive buildings, okay? We might think of packed out pews. We might think of program after program after program. While all these, yes, are great blessings, the greatness of a church is not defined by its size. It's not defined by its wealth. And it's not defined by its status, okay? A great church is measured by its devotion to God, okay? Its commitment to His Word. And get this, the faithfulness of the people. You got to get that. The faithfulness of the people. Now, during the early mid-20th century, China was experiencing intense persecution of Christians. Churches were shut down. Bibles were confiscated, and pastors and many people were put into prison. Public worship became almost impossible. Yet the underground church thrived. It grew stronger. Believers in that time, they met in secret homes. They met in basements, and they even met out in the middle of forest somewhere, right? Out in secret. They had limited access to Bibles, and so what they did is they memorized Scriptures. Right? They memorized often long passages or even chapters at a time, so that they had God's word hidden in their heart. And there's one well-known account of a young woman who walked hours to attend one of these services. And when she arrived, she discovered that there were no pews to sit in. There was no heat. There was no air conditioner. Hey, listen, there was no sound system and there was no worship band either. All there was a group of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ huddled around together, praying and reading from the Scriptures. Despite the risks, they praised God with a joy that seemed unshakable. Despite the persecution, that underground church exploded, and their endurance and hardship revealed the true strength doesn't come from comfortable resources, as we in America like to think of, but from a deep, abiding faith and commitment in Jesus Christ. Now, as we read the book of Acts, we can see that. This early church was a place where believers gathered in unity. They were together. They were in one accord, and they sold their belongings and they shared generously with one another. And get this, they proclaimed the gospel. You get that? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the reason they were filled with the Holy Spirit was so that they could proclaim the gospel. They could preach the gospel. They didn't have all these nice buildings and modern technology, yet they were faithful. And their faithfulness turned the world upside down. The greatness of the church wasn't in wealth, but in spiritual strength. They had the power of God resting upon them. Don't you want that in your life? I do. So let's look at this here today. Let's look at what it takes to have a great truth. And I just want to give you a few thoughts, okay? All right, obviously this isn't an all-in-detail list, but let's give you a few thoughts. Number one, I want you to see here that a great church will stand on great doctrine. All right? A great church will stand on great doctrine. And we're going to come back to Acts, but I do want you to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and I want you to look at a couple of verses here in verse 2 and 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look there at verse number 2 and number 3. And we're looking here at a great church is going to stand on great doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2 says, "Preach the word." I'm not up here to preach my feelings or my thoughts. I'm up here to preach the word. It's right in the Bible. You see it? Underline it, right? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Hey, isn't that like today? We have churches all over this world today where they don't preach the word. All they do is preach to get your ears tickled. To get your ears is. We have people who don't want to hear preaching of God's word. That's why the great churches are dwindling. The sizes are dwindling down. And all those feel-good churches are growing. Why? Because they don't preach the word. It says here, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what preaching does. Right? It reproves the sinner. It reproves our heart to get right. I remember, you know, I was in church for a lot of years. We went to a lot of different churches before I got saved. And I remember when the preacher would get up there and he would start speaking, I would sit there and I'd be like, there is no way in the world I could ever be a pastor, because all that guy does is get up there and it's like a blog. He gets up there and he starts saying, well, Sunday evening, this is what I did. And then Sunday we went to dinner and had this and this. And he just goes on his stories the whole week. Right? No, we're to preach the word. If you're going to have a great church, you got to preach the word. You got to stand on great doctrine. You got to stand on the right doctrine. The doctrines of the Bible are the very foundations of our life. You got to get it. You got to get it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Without sound doctrine, the church has no real purpose. You're just drifting along in life. Imagine there's a ship out at sea without a compass. What happens to that ship? He goes wherever the wind drives him, right? Wherever the waves go, the currents go. He's just drifting with no destination. Sound doctrine is our compass. It is the church's compass. It keeps us on course towards God's truth. The Bible says in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's God's word. That's not a man's word. That's God's word. I do want you to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Right? 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And you know these words. You could probably quote these verses here in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture," you get that, you underline that, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? It tells us in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect. Get this next word, it's thoroughly, not thoroughly, thoroughly, right? Deepness, every part of our being, all that we are, thoroughly furnished onto good works. All Scripture. You get that? All Scripture means all Scripture. Let me tell you this. It does matter what Bible you have. It matters what Bible you have. What you believe about the Bible will be determined by what Bible you have. Let me tell you this. He says all Scripture. That means 66 books. Every single word of God right here, breathed out, preserved for us in the King James Bible. Listen. If you have an NIV or an ESV or some other version, you don't have an every word Bible. I know, because I've been there. I had those. Right? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, they take words out. They take whole passages out. But God said, you got to have every word. Right? The people who translated the King James Bible believed with all their heart that they had the very words of God. They had the very words of God preserved right there when they translated that Bible. So what you believe about Jesus will be determined by what Bible you have. But to have a great church, you got to have the great doctrines, the inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:16, the Bible says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them." We're to continue in the doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrines from the Word of God. We're to continue in them, just like we read in our text. If you're going to be saved and get to heaven, you got to know the right doctrine. You got to know the doctrines of how to get to heaven. Right? You see, there are not 10 ways to get to heaven. I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but all roads don't lead to heaven. All religions don't go there. All churches don't lead you to heaven. Listen, friend, there's not even two ways to get to heaven. There's only one way, and if you're not on the right way, you're not going to heaven. There is it. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way a person will get to heaven. You're not getting to heaven because you've been baptized. You're not getting to heaven because you're a member of a church somewhere. You only get into heaven through Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." Hey, it's that gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, the gospel message. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You got to believe the gospel message. You see, Jesus paid it all on that cross. He shed His blood. He died on that cross for you and for me. He paid it all. He paid the penalty. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, He died, yes, but Muhammad died. Buddha died. The victory is in Jesus Christ raising from the dead. He arose from the dead. Hallelujah. The tomb was empty. His body wasn't there anymore. It was gone. He was resurrected. He was raised from the dead on that third day. And he paid that sin debt for all mankind. Why would He do that? Because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. What you and I earn because of our sin is death. But let me tell you this, there's so many people that think death is the end. They think, oh, I'm going to die and go to the grave and cease to exist. And that's not the case. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed on the men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Heaven or hell awaits every single person. No one escapes it. There is a judgment day coming for each one of us. Right? The wages of our sin is death, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's eternal. That is eternal torment. You're not getting out. I mean, think about it. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. The lake of fire must be a pretty bad place, don't you think? If hell is going to be cast into it, but God doesn't want you to go there. God doesn't want anybody to go there. He made that for the devil and his angels. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all on that cross of Calvary. Why don't you just receive Him here today? The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Hey, listen, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have the right doctrine. A church is going to stand on the right doctrines of God. I do want you to see this in 1 John chapter 5. So if you would, turn over to 1 John. That's right before Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter number 5. I talked to a guy yesterday, and I asked him a question. I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And he looked at me and he says, no, I don't know that. I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven. I said, the Bible says you can know. Look here with me in 1 John chapter 5. I want you to start in verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, look there, starting in verse number 11. The Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You say, what is the record? Right here, the doctrine, right here, it's the Bible. This is the record. Okay, this is the record that God gave to us. He preserved it so we could have that record on how to get eternal life. And He says the life is in His Son. Now, I want you to see verse 12. Right, because here we are, 2025. There is over 8 billion people in the world today. Okay, over 8 billion people. Every single person is either one of these groups in verse 12. Now, read it with me here. He says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the question is, what group are you? What group are you? Everybody is in one of these groups. You either have the Son and you have eternal life, or you do not have the Son and no life. The choice is yours. But what I'm getting at here is verse 13. God wrote this book so you can know you have it. Here in verse 13, He says, these things, again, these things are the Bible. These things is the Word of God. This is the record, okay? These things have I written unto you, and here's how you do it. That believe on the name of the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus Christ. And He says here that you may know. That's K-N-O-W, know. That's a knowledge. I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a preacher. I know I'm going to heaven because I got born again. I trusted the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to save my soul. He says that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hey, listen. A great church is going to stand on these great doctrines. These are doctrines of salvation, and nobody's getting to heaven without them. Okay, but we got to move on here. Secondly, I want you to see here that a great church will stand on great preaching. All right, now let's flip back over to Acts chapter 2, and let's get into this here. A great church will stand on great preaching. Now, as I mentioned, Acts chapter 2, we had the day of Pentecost upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes out and he preaches a message to a crowd of people. Okay, the message he preaches, it begins on verse 14, and I don't have time to read the whole message. So I'm going to read a few verses here. Let me start here in verse 21. So look there in Acts chapter 2 in verse 21, and I'll read a few verses here. But I want you to see a great churches are going to stand on great preaching. It says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsels and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands, get this, have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up. You see, Peter preached the word. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel message of Jesus Christ here this day. He stood before that crowd there in Jerusalem and he preached the word. He didn't back down. Here's the thing with Peter. Peter was an ordinary man, just like you and I. He's no different than you and I, but let me tell you, he had great power that day. He had great power to preach a great message. Why? Because he had the power of the Holy Spirit. He had the power of God on him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went out. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, get this, what the Bible says here. It says in Acts chapter 4, 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were, get this, unlearned and ignorant men. I mean, they're just like any other people, right? They're just like any other people. They were fishermen. But get what they say here next. He says, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You get that? That's the difference. What about you and I? Do we ever get with Jesus? Is that power of God resting in our lives? Hey, not because we're on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and Fox News and ESPN and whatever else there is out there. If that's where we're going to, we're not going to meet with Jesus. Right? Peter was with Jesus. He had that Spirit on him, the Holy Spirit of God. And so, hey, here's my cry. Lord, help me. Help me to be able to preach a message. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need the great power of the Savior to do anything. Right? This up here is not me. I've already told you that this is not me. I need this Holy Spirit of God to be able to do this up here. This is from the Lord, but you're no different. Right? You need that same power in your life if you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that power. If you remember, Jesus told them they were to stay in the upper room. Okay, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, it says, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Right? Stay there until you get the power. Don't come out. In order to get that Holy Spirit power, they had to be what? They had to be obedient. They had to obey what the command was. That's often that vital link. That's often that missing link, isn't it? Right? We come to church, we hear the preaching, the Holy Spirit convicts our heart, we read the Bible, yes, 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 but then we walk out and we don't pick up and claim that power of the Holy Spirit. We leave here the same way that we came in. We carry the same sin out of here that we came in with. And we go back into the world and we have a dreary, a mediocre life because we have no power. Who wants to have power? Don't you want power? The power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. But you got to do some things. You got to start out by being obedient. That promise, if you look there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Look at that. In Acts chapter 1, the promise there was the Holy Spirit. He says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That same power, my friend, is available to you and I. It is. It's available to you and I here today. You can freely come and get it if you want it. Right? They were to be witnesses there. He says, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Great preaching, as we see here in Peter. And I want you to look back here in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read you a few more verses here. In verse 36, but great preaching exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. It edifies the Christian. It exposes sin. Remember, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Right? The Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us. He reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And look, as Peter continues on with his sermon here in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 36 and 37. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Get this in verse 37. He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their heart. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God pricking their heart of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? The Holy Spirit has convicted us. Right? They cried out, I'm overwhelmingly convicted here. What do I do? That's what preaching of the Word should do. Preaching of the Word of God should convict our hearts. If there is something going on and you're not being convicted when the Word of God is preached, something is wrong. If you're not under some kind of conviction, something is wrong. Maybe you need to just make your way up to the altar right now and get right. Okay? Hey, these people that Peter is preaching, they had a hard heart. Some of us have a hard heart. The Holy Spirit of God will use the Word of God to prick that heart and for us to get right. But we got a choice. These are some of the same people, if you'd remember, that were crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him, about Jesus Christ. And they wanted to put Jesus Christ to death. And now here's some of those same people. Peter is preaching a message filled with the Holy Spirit. And these men say, they're convicted. What do I do? What do I do? He says, repent. Repent. Look there in verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Repent. Turn from your unbelief. Repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And get this, the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people that day got saved, got born again, trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you got to get this. That didn't just happen. They were in the upper room for 10 days in one accord, 120 of them in prayer. You get that? For 10 days, they were up in that room praying in one accord for the Holy Spirit, the power of God. What am I saying? I'm saying great churches are going to stand on great preaching. Let me give you a third thing here. Great churches are going to stand on great power. All right, it's kind of going in the same direction here, but in Acts 1:8, the Bible says, we already looked at that again, but it says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, affiliate Baptist Church, imagine the kind of church we could be. Imagine the power we would have. Imagine if we just, as a church, sought this same kind of power. It's available. This is the same kind of power here at Pentecost. It's the same power that was at creation. It's the same power that divided the Red Sea. It's the same power that kept Daniel safe in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The same power that fed the 5,000 people. The same power that raised Lazarus from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's that same power that was preached here with the Holy Spirit of God on that day. But hey, you got to seek God. Who wants to pay the price to seek God? Who wants to pay the price to live a holy life? Who wants to get some things out of their life? Who wants to get some things right with God? Who wants to come to the altar today and give it all to the Lord today? You see, these things don't just happen. This power just doesn't be. You got to claim it. You got flip over to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 31. Acts chapter 4, look there in verse 31. It says here, and when they had prayed, you see, pray. We talk a lot of things about prayer in this chapter and in this book of Acts. They prayed. They were in one accord. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed, right? Prayer. What is our prayer life like? Are we praying for the power? Are we seeking the Holy Spirit in our life? Do we pray about anything, or do we say, all right, here's my will, and Lord, I'm going to pray that You match up Your will with my will, and I'm not budging. No, that's not how it goes. Here in Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and what happened? So then they spake the word of God with boldness. That's the book of Acts. Over and over again in the book of Acts, we find they were filled. Well, they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. and souls are saved. That's all throughout the book of Acts. We gotta seek that power in our lives. Gilead Baptist Church, we gotta seek that power. Not the power on the internet or social media, the power of God in His Word. How much of our day are we in His Word? Okay? We gotta get in His Word daily. Morning, noon, and night, daily, every day. Prayer, every day. Prayer. We're to pray without ceasing, constantly praying, okay? We got to make sure our vessels are clean. Hey, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ is the same today as He was yesterday. He does not change. You got to get that. He does not change. This is just some story we read that happened a long time ago that could never happen again. This is the same power that we can have here today. God is not up and down. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't want you to do this today and something different today. No, I don't think God wants me. No, God wants me to do. No, I need to want to do. No, God is the same. He does not change His mind. Right? When the Lord called me to be a preacher or a pastor and go into the ministry, you know, He didn't change His mind. Okay? He called me into the ministry. He didn't change His mind. He didn't repent. No, I changed my mind. No. All right? God does not change His mind. That great power depends on us also asking. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, the Bible says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? Ask Him." Ask Him. Ask Him. Have you asked for that power? Every time I get up to preach, I pray that the Lord would fill me with His Spirit, that He will use me, that He will be able to speak to your hearts through me. It's the power of God, not my power. But how many times do we ask Him? You have not because you ask not. I got a fourth one here for you. I want you to see this. The fourth thing here, I want you to see, a great church will have great people. All right, a great church will have great people. If you would turn back to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2. And look there at verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly." You get that? They didn't quit. They persevered. They got saved. Born again. Baptized, joined the church, and they continued on. They continued on. All right, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking and in prayers. You see, these people were steadfast. They were steadfast about the Word of God. They had a desire for the right doctrines, and they continued on. 3,000 souls. Could you imagine going out preaching a message, and 3,000 souls are saved? That Sunday before, they weren't in church. They got saved, they're in church. Right? What's wrong with people today? They say they get saved, but they're not in church. There's something wrong with that. They continued steadfastly. They went to church. Verse 46 says, they were in the temple, what? Daily. They were in the temple daily. My point is this: something is wrong if we say we are saved and we don't come to church. Something is drastically wrong. Something is wrong if we're not steadfast about the things of God. Okay, they got saved. They were in church. They were assembled. They lived in fellowship with the brethren. They weren't yoking up with their old drinking buddies anymore. Right? They were assembled together. They had all things in common. They were in one accord. Hebrews 10:25, you know the verse. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." Hey, we're to come to church. Personally, I believe salvation settles that matter. I believe if a person gets saved, they're going to want to be in church. I believe that there's a lot of people that are saved, that say they're saved, that are not saved. Okay? I believe if a person gets saved, they're going to want to be in church. When I got saved, I mean, I got born again, I was fine. Like I said, I was in church a lot of times, a lot of years, but I was fine with just coming to church one time. I paid my tithe, right? I did my tithe. Right? But when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in, and I heard preaching and heard what God said, that we're to assemble. Okay, well, we just assemble. We just do it, right? God said do it. But I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 7, right? If you could turn over to Matthew chapter 7, we're about to wrap this up. But listen, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, okay? At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells you and puts a desire. You get that? He puts a desire in you to read His book, to come to church. And so if there's no desire, there's no Spirit. If there's no Spirit, there's no salvation. It's a strong warning, but it's from the Bible. Look here at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 20. Matthew 7, verse 20, we'll start there. He says, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." Wherefore by their fruits. Now, when I came here a few months ago, I didn't know any of you, right? I didn't know any of you. But what about your fruits? What does your fruit say? I don't know if you're saved. You can't tell if a person's saved. They don't know your heart. Only you know your heart between you and the Lord. But He says, by your fruits you shall know them. But let's read on. Listen, this is the great warning. In verse 21, He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, I'm going to stop there for a second. But what is the will of God? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That all would be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the will of God. Here in 22, He says, "Many." You got to underline this word. He says many. He doesn't say a couple, a few, but He says many, many. Here's the warning. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them," get this, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." That's the warning. There are a lot of people that say the right thing, that do the right thing, but they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You got to get it, okay? That's the warning, all right? The people in this early church that we're looking at here, they were willing to give up everything. And many of them did give up everything. Peter left his nets to follow Jesus. James and John forsook the fishing business. They gave up their wealth. They sold their things. They gave it all. Stephen laid his life down for the Lord. But my point is this, is it takes great people to make a great church. Saved people. These people were saved, baptized, they joined the church, and they continued on. They continued on in that doctrine. And the Lord added to the church daily, get that, such as should be saved. So our command is to go. Our command is to go into this world being filled with the Holy Spirit and win the lost, preaching the gospel. You know what the alternative is? To be a dead church. To be a dead church. Gilead Baptist Church, we can be a great church, or we could be a dead church. No power, no great church. You got to have the power. So what are we doing? What are you doing today to make Gilead Baptist Church a great church? Hey, it starts with salvation. Maybe somebody today needs to come forward and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. If that's you, you can come forward here in just a moment and we can show you how from God's Word to be saved. But hey, if you are saved, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Hey, are you living for the Lord? Have you placed your body on the altar and said, "This is just my reasonable service to serve you"? Are you faithful to church? Is there a desire for the things of God? Is there a desire to live for the Lord? Are you living for the Lord? Or have we quit serving the Lord? Hey, if that's you, if you're on the verge of quitting, you can get back into the game right here, right now, today. Hey, it's not too late to finish well. Jesus didn't quit, so don't you quit on Jesus. Let's pray.